heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, go to equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Glad to be back in the studio for a new week of broadcasts. You can contact the ministry to get your question answered by simply dialing 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web is always equip.org and via the mailbox 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And our resource consultants is always standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. As always this month, like other months, we have available something for you, something to equip you. And it is available for those who are supporting the ministry. And the resource of the month this month is a completely new, complete Bible answer book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated. And it's not just more information, but it's the layout, it's the size. It is absolutely exquisite. If you've seen the old Bible answer book, compare it to the new, and you'll see this is a masterpiece. And it deals with so many different issues. There are at least 50 new entries, but many of the entries are questions that you encounter or will encounter, but maybe at the present haven't encountered yet. For example, Baha'i. How many people have run into the Baha'i? Well, this is an offshoot of Islam, and people need to know what it is, because there are some important lessons to learn. The idea is that just as John the Baptist prepared the way for Jesus, so a Persian prophet known as the Bab, or the Gate, prepared the way for Baha'u'llah, glory of God. And he was the founder of Baha'i. Baha'is believe that Baha'u'llah is a greater manifestation of God than even Moses, Muhammad, or Messiah. And therefore, the Baha'i thrust towards the unification of all religions is primed for failure. Islam, the mother religion of Baha'i, would not and could not consider Baha'u'llah as a prophet of God greater than Muhammad, and neither could Christianity, who is committed to Christ as the way, the truth, and the life, consider anyone greater than Christ. Baha'i teaches that every few hundred years, the spirit and attributes of divinity are mirrored in a new messenger and a new manifestation of God. Each revelator reveals as much revelation as the faithful at that particular time, again, according to Baha'i, are ready to receive. As such, Moses, Buddha, Confucius, Christ, Muhammad, Krishna, all paved the way toward the ultimate revelations personified in the Bab and Baha'u'llah. Now, there's a fallacy here. And that fallacy is that the revelators and their revelations directly conflict with one another. Moses was fiercely monotheistic. Zoroaster and Krishna were polytheistic. And the Quran condemns Christ's claim to be the Son of God as the unforgivable sin of shirk. Now, the point here is that logically, the messengers and manifestations can all be wrong, but they can't all be right. One final point, and that is that Baha'i explicitly denies objective truth claims of Christianity like the Trinity, the virgin birth, the incarnation, the resurrection, even the second coming of Jesus Christ. And while the Bab said that Baha'u'llah was the quintessential messenger and manifestation of God, the best beloved and the desire of the world, the Bible says something very, very different. It says Christ is the exact representation of God. All the fullness of deity lives in Christ in bodily form. Again, the messengers and manifestations can all be wrong, but they can't all be right. And so Baha'u'llah cannot be the final messenger and manifestation of God. That's what's wrong with Baha'i. Just one more entry in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated and available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and our outreaches around the world. Again, you can secure your copy on the web in a safe, secure fashion. Just go to equip.org/donate. And all this month, we are attempting to set a new record. And this is a very worthwhile goal and record, that is to convert as many people as we can to becoming regular support team members. I'm talking to people who I deeply appreciate, who make occasional gifts, makes a big difference. But when you become a regular support team member, you turbocharge the ministry. And I'd be pleased to personalize for you a copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated for you, a family member or a friend. Check it out again on the web, equip.org. A full board. We'll go right to the calls. First up, Byron, listening in Kokomo, Indiana, NRB Television. Hi, Byron.
Hello.
Hi.
Hi, Hank. I was calling. I'm a Nazarene.
Uh-huh.
And we have some people, and I have friends who talk a lot about eternal security and Calvinist ideas. And I was wanting to know, once saved, always saved, how to address this.
Well, I think you want to take issues like that and address them as what they are. They're secondary issues, not meaning that they're unimportant issues, but simply meaning that Christians can debate them vigorously without ultimately dividing over them. But what I think is important for you to understand is that the line of demarcation between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults are the essentials of the historic Christian faith. That's why we say an essentials unity, non-essentials liberty, and all things charity. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Charles. He's listening in Missouri. Hi, Charles.
Yeah, hi, Hank. This is a pleasure to talk to you. I wanted to ask your opinion of someone who had brought up the question of whether the disciples of Christ had healing power before the ascension of Christ or before Pentecost. So what's your opinion of that, according to Mark chapter 6? And, that's what kind of threw me off a little bit.
Yeah, I think what you have to do is look at what the Bible actually says. Jesus sent out the 12 and gave them authority over demons and gave them authority to heal. And you find that in various passages, Mark chapter 6, as well as Luke chapter 9. I love what Dr. Luke says in chapter 9. Jesus called the 12 together, and he gave them power and authority to drive out all the demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And then he told them, take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. And if people do not welcome you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave their town as a testimony against them. So they set out and they went from village to village preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere. So Christ commissioned his disciples and they had the power to do the works of God, demonstrating that, like the Old Testament prophets who were able to prophesy, therefore demonstrating they were genuine prophets, the apostles were able to heal, demonstrating that they were really the apostles of Jesus Christ and not counterfeits.
Okay. Well, I appreciate that very much. That answers my question. Thank you very much, Frank.
You got it. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Robert listening in Tennessee on WCRV. Hi, Robert.
Hey, Hank. Love your show. Listen to it. Can't wait till it comes on each day. And you really bless us. And I was going to ask you a quick question. I know people who really are adamant against women working in the workplace. You know, like when a woman goes and she gets a degree in something, and then she might have a child, then she might want to take off for a period of time when the child's 3 or 4 or 5 years old and goes back into the workplace. Then my second part of the same question is, when a man gets disabled and can no longer work, and the woman has a gift that God has given her, is it wrong for her to go out and provide for the family if he is disabled and no longer can work? Is it going against the standard of God? Because when I look at Proverbs 31, I think about the woman getting up. She works the field. I mean, she gets hired hands. She buys fields. She gets people to work the vineyard. And you look at a lady who's not only providing for her husband, not only cooking meals for her husband, not only doing things for her husband, but she's also buying and selling property and making an income. Is that not kind of working? You understand what I'm asking?
Well, sure. And I think that you did a very wise thing to answer your question by going to the Scripture. I think that there are ample examples in Scripture for women exercising their gifts, and those gifts are not relegated to teaching young children. But certainly, we have to realize the significance of that. My wife is a classic example. We have 12 kids, and she was extraordinarily accomplished when we got married. In fact, I was kind of hoping that she would support me instead of me supporting her. But, you know, as it turned out, she's used her gifts to nurture our children as well as to take care of many of the things that I'm just not as gifted at. She's much more gifted at financial matters than I am. I'm not gifted at them at all. So we're using our individual gifts, but she's also chosen, I think, the better thing, which is to say that she recognizes the importance of not just having children, but nurturing those children, caring for their lives, their habits, their futures, because she recognizes that they're going to have an incredible impact on the world. So she has selflessly invested herself in those children. So I don't think that you can set one example up as the barometer. There are various examples. There are people who work outside the home for reasons that you mentioned and other reasons. And there are other people that do, as my wife has done, taken the gifts and used them inside the home, come alongside of me. Without her, I couldn't do what I do. So it's very much complementary, and this complementarity, I think, is important in marriage. It's also important in the mission of women. But the one thing that's non-negotiable is that if a woman has gifts, she has to use those gifts. She can't say, well, I'm a woman and therefore I'm not accountable for my gifts. If she has the gift of teaching, if she has the gift, whatever it is, in music, performing, you name it, to not use the gift that she has been given would be an outrage.
Okay. Well, thanks. That answered my question. I really do appreciate your time, Hank.
And I appreciate the way you posited the question in the prologue, because you demonstrated that the first reference is not me, but is the Scripture. So you already had some sense of Scripture. You're asking for further clarification, but you're pointing out that the Bible is the final court of arbitration.
That's kind of your whole show, Mr. Hendegraff. You teach us not to try to stand on our own 2 feet, but stand on the Word of God, the rock. And that's the only thing we have to go by is the Scriptures. I mean, everything we have is in the Scriptures. I mean, even surgical techniques that we thought that we came up with sterilizing ourselves between patients. If you look way back in the Bible, they already talked about doing that and isolating diseases and stuff. It's all in the scriptures. It's fascinating.
Well, everything that's necessary for faith and practice in the scriptures, but obviously we have a great many that have gone before us, the great church fathers. I often say we're like pygmies standing on the shoulders of giants. That's why we're enabled to do what we do, and we do it for the glory of God, for the extension of His kingdom. We're coming up to a station break. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. And remember our app. You can get the app. Just go to equip.org/app. You can hear to the broadcast live, archived articles, and even donate.
With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Hank will be back after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Although superficial similarities exist between the Law of Moses and the Law of Muhammad, profound differences abound. The article, Five Differences Between Sharia and Old Testament Law, shows why Christians who condemn ISIS-style beheadings, sexual exploitation of women, and oppression of religious minorities are not being hypocrites. Other topics include the theological vision of Pope Francis, Christian hip-hop, death with dignity and the Imago Dei, bears gone wild, responding to attacks on the portrayal of God in the Old Testament. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. With the new atheists increasing their mockery of Christianity and militant secularism ridiculing religious convictions of all stripes, we clearly don't need zealous but misguided Christians inviting further abuse by misreading and misrepresenting biblical prophecies. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will enable you to understand, remember, and communicate biblical prophecy. Moreover, your investment in Prophetic Stars through the Christian Research Institute will equip and encourage eager Christian brothers and sisters who genuinely yearn for truth and reliable tools to apprehend and defend their faith. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI,
or visit equip.org.
How should Christians respond to the LGBTQ community? What about Easter celebrations? Should Christians fear death? Is soul sleep biblical? What about the millennium? These and many more are the questions answered in the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated by Hank Hanegraaff. Receive Hank's revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org, equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Steve. He's listening in Missouri on Bot Radio. Hi, Steve.
Hi, how are you, Hank?
I am well, thank you.
Good. Say, I have a question. I was just talking to someone and explaining that how Jesus is God, and he asked me, why is he called the Son of God? And I didn't quite know how to answer that.
Yeah, he is God the Son. One of the things that we have to recognize is that words and phrases are not univocal. They are equivocal. They take on the meaning that is poured into the word within a given context. And in Scripture, the Messiah, or Jesus Christ, is found as the Son of God. In fact, the term appears 45 times in the New Testament, and almost in every case, I think there's one exception, it refers to Christ. Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. And as the Son of God, he has the eternal divine perfection of God. Now, all of that is not my theorizing, but you can find that explicitly stated in various passages. So by reading the passages, we get the meaning, because the passages are explaining something within a given context. And the given context always explains that Jesus is equal to God. So Son is not meant in a physical sense. That's what the Muslims think. They think that when we talk about the Son of God, that the Father sired a Son. But that's not the idea in Christianity. It has to do with a phrase that signifies that Jesus Christ shares the exact same nature with God. And of course, Jesus, many times during his earthly sojourn, manifested that. And he called himself equal to the Father. And so the Jews, who knew precisely what he's talking about, took up stones to stone him. And he asked them, why are you stoning me? Is it because of my miracles? He says, no, not your miracles, but because you, a man, claim to be God. So they understood precisely what the meaning of his words were when he would say, I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen God.
Okay. All right, that certainly helps. Thank
cool.
you very much.
Hey, nice talking to you. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Brant. He's in Lincoln, Nebraska, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Brant.
Hello. I have a question. I am kind of inspecting some of the Catholic traditions and some of their beliefs, and one of the things that I'm learning about is kind of their viewpoints on contraception and birth control, and how that doesn't, from the way I understand it, it doesn't express the fullness of sexual unity between a man and a woman, and how that doesn't express the fullness of Christ in the church. And I wanted to kind of hear your thoughts on that. This is kind of a new idea for me.
Thoughts on what particularly now?
Okay, ask that again, sir.
Yeah, so I'm trying to understand precisely what you're asking. My thoughts on what particularly?
Yeah, does that then should I, as a Protestant, kind of grapple with that? Is that kind of the truth?
Yeah, but what is that you're asking about?
Is then birth control or contraception not the ideal? Is that is Is that not the ideal that maybe that God had in mind for us? Is that taking it out of context when we use birth control?
Sure. Yeah.
And have sex within a marriage.
Yeah. Thank you for clarifying. I probably should have got it the first time. But yeah, I mean, the idea here is that we should never use birth control methods that are designed to destroy or prevent the implantation of a fertilized egg. And the reason for that is, as Christians, we believe that from the moment of conception, an embryo is a living, growing person made in the image and likeness of God. And therefore, to destroy that embryo is to destroy life. We always say that an embryo doesn't have fully developed personality, quite obviously, but does have full personhood from the moment of conception. And many of the things that we see with respect to embryology point to the fact that this is a human being that has cell reproduction, that has its own unique genetic code, and much, much more. So in an age of scientific enlightenment, I think that birth control methods that are designed to destroy a living embryo are methods that we shouldn't use. Now, there are other birth control methods that can be used without doing this. So I think that family planning, from my own personal perspective, is something that's left in the hands of a couple in concert with their God. So you have to prayerfully consider these things before the Lord, but taking into consideration the biblical perspective as well as the scientific perspective. The biblical perspective saying that you created me in my mother's womb, you knit me together, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be, and now we see that in an age of scientific enlightenment, all of that is borne out through embryology. So this is not something that is purely scriptural, but scripture backed by what we know in an age of scientific enlightenment.
Okay. Okay, can I ask you one more question about possibly the Eucharist?
Sure.
Okay. You know, the Catholic Church believes that the bread and the wine become the body and the blood of Jesus in a very real sense. I've been kind of looking into it, and it almost seems like very early Christianity in the history of it. Kind of reflects that that's kind of what the church believed, but then it doesn't seem like that's emphasized in Protestant churches, at least mainstream churches at all. It's just a symbol. It doesn't take on the significance in the sense of like this is a real thing as much. And I just kind of wanted to hear what your thoughts were on that. I know that people were martyred who participated in mass, and that they went to extremes to protect what they believed was the body and blood of Jesus early in first century Christianity. And so I'm kind of wrestling with this, and I wanted to kind of hear what your thoughts were on it.
Well, I think you're absolutely right to point to church history. It is true that the early church, right on through, no longer being the early church, but right on through the time of Luther, believed in the real presence of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a difference between the Eastern Church and the Western Church, not in terms of what they believe, but in that the Western Church was more apt to try to explain it in some way, whereas the Eastern Church was more apt to leave it in mystery. But in both cases, they believed that the real presence of Christ is in the Eucharist. The Lutherans, following Luther, say in, with, or under the elements. The Catholics talk about a transubstantiation. The Eastern Fathers said, well, you know, we're not sure exactly what's going on here. All we know is that Christ is really present. We take him at his word, because Jesus Christ said, this is my body, this is my blood. And you're also correct to point out that it wasn't until the time of the Reformation and Zwingli that the real presence of Christ was doubted in any way whatsoever. And Luther, of course, in a great colloquy, argued with Zwingli over this. I think it was at the Marsberg Castle in 1529. And Zwingli, like some others who wanted to take the idea of real presence and change it, tried to get Luther to prove how the real presence could be in the elements. And Luther said, well, if you can explain to me how Christ can be one person with two natures, I'll explain to you how Christ can be really physically present in the elements. And again, for more than 1,500 years of church history, so the vast majority of church history, no one thought that this was just a memorial. They believed that this was very, very significant, real presence of Christ. And therefore, by partaking of the Eucharist, you were partaking of uncreated energy. Thus, one should never consider doing that in an unworthy manner. We should take seriously the admonition of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that if you do so, many are sick and many die. So uncreated energy for both the biblical writers and the early church fathers, right up until Luther, was something not to be trifled with. It was very serious, and it was the fuel on which the church ran, which is to say that every Lord's Day, as people got together, they took the Eucharist or the Lord's table, because this was what energized the church, not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit, so that now this is not just working on your own energy, but actually functioning on the energy of Jesus Christ, what Paul was talking about when he said, to this end I labor, struggling with all His energy, which so powerfully works in me. He's talking about uncreated energy, and only God is uncreated.
Wow, thank you so much for just talking more about that, Hank. I really appreciate it. Thank you for taking my phone call.
Oh, you're welcome. It was a pleasure to talk to you, and you know, it's a pleasure to do what I do. I just love this. I've been doing it almost three decades, and it's not as though I come into the studio and say, oh, another show. No, I think, oh, Lord, thank you for another opportunity. In fact, before I come into the studio, I pray. It's a designated period of time that I pray, and I thank the Lord for the opportunity to do what I'm doing, and I ask Him to allow me to touch the lives of people, not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. In other words, not simply to overwhelm someone with an answer, but rather to do something that I cannot do, and that is to change hearts and perhaps create a movement of believers that are change agents in the world, not cultural imitators, but cultural initiators. And this is one of the reasons that I ask people to stand with me in the battle for life and truth. Not stand far away from me, but shoulder to shoulder with me. We can make a difference. We're losing the culture wars. There's a great civilization clash that's going on internally within our own culture, but also we have a great clash of civilizations with Islam, and people have very little idea of what is really going on. In fact, listening to our politicians in the last debate, I fear that they don't even know what's really going on. If they did, they would have more precise, concise, and practical ways of dealing with an ideology which is a death knell for the West. All of this I'm writing on, producing, working every single day with people at the Christian Research Institute, and with you standing shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. All of this is possible, so thank you. That was my point. Thank you, thank you, thank you. You make it possible. Back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
The average Christian can't be expected to be a Bible scholar. And in today's fast-paced, quick-fix culture, few people are going to do the heavy lifting of systematically searching Scripture to find the answers they need to what can be a very long list of questions. Hank Hanegraaff's The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, offers you concise, accessible, and thoroughly researched answers. Receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will be right back after the break.
endless predictions about end-time events and published timetables counting down the end have proven to be wrong 100% of the time. When doomsday predictions fail, there is double-duty damage. Many theologically juvenile and scripturally superficial Christians abandon the faith as a result of these failed predictions, and the public image of Christianity is damaged, making Christians appear to be hopelessly naive and easily duped biblical bumpkins. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will equip you not only to interpret biblical prophecy correctly, but to remember it as well. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Frugal, transparent, and down-to-earth, Pope Francis is one of the most popular public figures. But what about his theological vision? Although he doesn't seem to be pushing a dogmatic Roman Catholic outlook, he nonetheless has his own dogmatic certainties, and they are not what one may expect. Other topics include five differences between Sharia and Old Testament law, Jonathan Cahn's American Revelation, reason, truth, faith, and literary imagination, literature as apologetics, humanity crucified, Hemingway, and the human condition. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Having dismissed the salt and light of God's Word, we shouldn't be surprised to see corruption abounding and darkness increasing as a consequence. Yet when you ponder the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation, which ones would not be improved through a pervasive and deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths? That's why you need the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated by Hank Hanegraaff. Receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. And now let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Vicki listening in. Salt Lake City, Utah, KUTR. Hi, Vicki.
Hi, thanks, and God bless. I was wondering what the independent Baptist churches really believe.
Well, it's hard to make a blanket statement on independent Baptist churches because the word independent does actually indicate some variety between those churches. In other words, they may have a particular predilection, but they're not all exactly the same.
Okay, so they may or may not believe as, say, a Southern Baptist church, or
that is correct. For example, there are independent Baptist churches where you are in Utah,
okay,
that are King James Version only. And that's a huge, huge mistake. I mean, they believe that the King James Version came down from Mount Sinai hot off the press. And so they don't believe in the science of textual criticism in the proper way, taking all the best manuscript evidence into consideration. The King James Version, of course, was commissioned in 1604 and completed in 1611. And we have many better manuscripts since that time. So while King James Version is a wonderful version and doesn't compromise anything that's essential to the Christian faith, to say it's the only version and to have that predilection, which they do, if you're using any other Bible, you're using sort of a satanic Bible, very, very divisive. They also promote particular views that other Southern Baptists hold, like they're typically premillennial. But again, I hesitate to make a blanket statement about independent Baptist churches.
Okay. All right. Well, thank you very much, and God bless.
God bless you. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Sky next in California. Hi.
Hello?
Hi.
Hi there. So I don't know if I have so much as a question as kind of a, I want your ideas and your views on, and maybe even some verses to share with me. My two children were invited, two of my teenage children were invited to a youth group with a friend that used to go to our church, but stopped for a few different reasons. We go to a Calvary Chapel. So they finally went. I took them and dropped them off. It was at somebody's home. When I picked them up, they shared with me that the whole youth group, first part of it was fine, but at the end, there were kids that started, some were wailing and crying really loud, and then there were their friend that invited them, this girl, she started heaving, and they gave her a bucket, and then there was a few other children, teenagers, that were doing the same, like heaving, and they gave them a bag and a bucket. There was like four of them that were doing that. And then their friend in particular started there was a youth group leader there that was saying, "This demon has been tormenting you for far too long. Come out of her, come out of her." And so she's like screaming and yelling like bloody murder. My kids were standing there, you know, really kind of like, whoa, this is not right, you know, and realizing that this was way out of line and really, really weird for them as well, because they had never experienced anything like that. So I guess out of concern for our friend, you know, my son really wants to kind of meet with her and talk to her and kind of maybe share some verses with her. So I'm wondering what, if any, verses that you have that you can suggest he shares with her. And then also, you know, I did a little bit of research on, I know that there were casting out of demons in the Bible, that the disciples did that. But I just seemed way out of line and out of hand and not something that was really biblical. So just kind of want to get perspective on that.
Well, I think your sense about it is correct. And also, congratulations to your kids for being concerned about this, because spiritual warfare is not the kind of thing that they experienced in that particular meeting. Spiritual warfare is more akin to putting on the full armor of God, or what I call the covering, so that you can take your stand against principalities and powers of darkness. So what's going on in these kinds of meetings is sensationalistic in the sense that a person is said to have a particular kind of a demon. It could be a demon of lust, or it could be a demon of anorexia, or it could be a demon of cancer, or whatever it happens to be. And so what people do in many churches and many youth groups, actually, unfortunately, is they have these deliverance services and they cast out the demon. And the person thinks that whatever malady they had, whether it be cancer or runaway sexual appetite, is gone. And that's really not how spiritual warfare works at all. In fact, it's very, very dangerous. If, for example, you think you had the demon of cancer and it was cured, you wouldn't have to go see a cancer specialist. So it's very, very dangerous, and you can see that in the illustration I just gave in a very graphic fashion. So the reason I mentioned covering is because that's precisely what Paul talks about in Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, that if we put on the full armor of God, we can take our stand against principalities and powers of darkness. If we do not, we're guaranteed casualties. Now, one of the things I can do for you and for your kids is I've written a book called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. I've even developed a student edition of that. Be happy to send you a copy.
Oh, that would be great. Yeah, I do have a few of your books, but not that one. You know, I was wondering, too, is there ever a time that you feel, I don't think there is, but in this day and age, that an exorcism should take place? Because that sounds like pretty much what they were trying to do, was like an exorcism.
Yeah, I mean, there's a debate in Christian circles about that. But the first thing that we can say for certain is that Christians cannot be demon-possessed. It simply is not consistent with a Christian worldview, because the one that is in you is greater than the one that is in the world. So if you are inhabited by the Holy Spirit, your temple is the temple of the Holy Spirit, it's not shared by a demon. Now, as to unbelievers, it is true that unbelievers are either under the reign of Satan or one of his minions or a combination of both. They have given themselves to the prince of darkness, being the idea. And so they are controlled to one degree or another by that prince of darkness. And I don't think that this is something that anyone should trifle with. I mean, this is something that people need to know what they're doing. If they're going to get involved in this. I mean, it's like me trying to do what Dr. Ben Carson could do. I could not do what he does. I'm not trained to do what he does as a surgeon, and therefore I wouldn't attempt to do that. And I think the same thing. If you're going to get involved in an encounter with someone who has really given themselves over in a dramatic fashion to the kingdom of darkness, then to deal with that takes expertise. And I don't think it's for the faint of heart. So I don't think it's for anyone to venture into. And quite frankly, the kind of demon possession that you're talking about that the disciples dealt with is not common in the West. There are people who are very secular. There are people who are very anti-Christian, but by that token, we don't want to misconstrue the fact that the world, the flesh, and the devil are all harmful influences, and it is not our job to try to figure out which it is that they've given themselves over to, because all three, in one way or another, are confabulated in the process.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, thank you for that. I appreciate your input and just your wisdom, and thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome. Hang on. We'll get the book out to you.
Awesome. Thanks so much. God bless you.
Be my gift to your kids. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Tom. He's listening in Missouri, Bot Radio. Hi, Tom.
Yeah, Hank. I just heard your conversation about the Eucharist and it turning into actually Jesus' body and blood. And I wonder how I didn't quite get clarified whether you believed it or not, whether it was a body and blood of, you know, Christ. And my question is, how could they be confused about it? Because Jesus had this conversation with his disciples, and a lot of them left him thinking that it was his actual body and blood and thought it was foolish, and they left him. And then he asked the 12, are you guys going to leave too? And Peter said, well, where could we go? No one else has the word of life. And then he tells them it's about spirit, and it talked about the spirit. It didn't talk about flesh. So my question is, how could they have been confused about this to begin with?
Well,
I'm a novice as far as the Bible.
Yeah, sure.
People are scholars. And I don't understand how they could be confused about the Eucharist.
Yeah. Well, look, what I was communicating to the caller that you alluded to is that for the first 1,000 years of church history, when the body of Christ was as yet undivided, believers humbly took the Lord at his word when he said, "This is my body, this is my blood." That's a historical fact. And how this was so, no one said that they could really tell. The church simply confessed the real presence of Jesus Christ to be a great and glorious mystery. And even after the Great Schism, which took place in 1054, when the Eastern and Western churches were divided at that table, the Eucharist was unanimously believed to be the real presence of Christ. And as I pointed out to the caller, this was also the conviction of Martin Luther. He was at the center of a second great schism, one that fissured the Western half of the church, but nonetheless remained unified with the ancient church respecting the matter of the real presence of Christ. And so what I was communicating is that the entirety of the church for 1,500 years, actually 1,529 to be exact, believed in the real presence of Christ. The Eastern Church not trying to explain exactly how it could be that Christ was really present in the Eucharist, but simply stating that he was, taking the Lord at his word. The Western Church seeking a more thought-out process, in other words, actually putting the word transubstantiation to it, a changeover in substance. And as I also mentioned, the Lutherans did something very similar to that. They said Christ is in, with, and under, so they explained it a different way. The Eastern Church simply didn't explain it. But the real presence of Christ, I think, in terms of the Eucharist, or the power of the Eucharist, I think is a very important concept. I don't think it's merely a memorial. I think it's far more than that. And I think this is what you get, not from just church polity or church history, but you get from the scripture themselves. And I alluded to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Love to continue the conversation, but unfortunately out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I'll be right back here tomorrow, though, with more answers to your questions. Stay tuned for that.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast live, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, follow our blog, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. With the new atheists increasing their mockery of Christianity and militant secularism ridiculing religious convictions of all stripes, we clearly don't need zealous but misguided Christians inviting further abuse by misreading and misrepresenting biblical prophecies. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will enable you to understand, remember, and communicate biblical prophecy. Moreover, your investment in Prophetic Stars through the Christian Research Institute will equip and encourage eager Christian brothers and sisters who genuinely yearn for truth and reliable tools to apprehend and defend their faith. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI.
or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.